Good to be at the Open Air Mission Annual Supporters Day yesterday. If you want to be encouraged by reports of gospel encounters out on our towns and cities, streets, I'd encourage you to go along and hear reports from the evangelists and the meetings they have with a whole variety of people, opportunities to share the gospel. One of the missioners reported that a young man came to their book table and asked if they had anything on different religions. He had an essay to write for his comparative religions course. And so he asked if they had any books on different religions, and they gave him some, and he walked off. And then he came back a little while later and said, "I've got a question for you. I've studied Islam, I've studied Hinduism and Buddhism, I've been to a Roman Catholic church. I found no peace. Can you help?" Well, what a wonderful opportunity to speak of the Prince of Peace. And well, that's the theme that we're going to be exploring together in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. Just looking at verse 16 there at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you." Well then, let's explore what this verse tells us and teaches us. First of all, the Lord of peace himself. The Lord is the Lord Jesus. 22 times in this short letter that Paul has written to the Thessalonians, he's spoken about the Lord, and on those 22 times, it's the Lord Jesus that he's speaking of, not the Lord God, the Lord Jesus. On 7 of those occasions, so a third of those occasions, it's put alongside and distinguished from God the Father. So it's the Lord Jesus that we are reading of. He is the Lord of peace. But it's interesting how Paul concluded his previous letter to these believers in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, verse 23, where almost identical language, he says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through." And so, and that's how Paul normally speaks of the God of peace. A number of times he uses that phrase, but here it's the Lord of peace, which is a reminder to us of the unity of the persons in the Godhead, the God of peace and the Lord Jesus, the Lord of peace. They are united together as God. Well, the Lord Jesus is the Lord of peace. And that, just as it is with the God of peace, that means that the Lord Jesus is the author and the dispenser of peace. It's not so much that peace characterizes him, it's that he is the author of peace. He is the one who dispenses peace. Perhaps we recall that prophecy in Isaiah and chapter 9 that refers to the phrase we sang of. "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." So his peace will go on increasing along with his rule and government. He is the one who is the author of peace, who dispenses and gives peace. And that's in contrast, I think, to the prophets and the priests of Jeremiah's day. Do you remember what Jeremiah said? "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." But the Lord Jesus gives real peace, because he knows that the wound, the wound of sin, is deep and deadly. And so the Lord Jesus has dealt properly with the wound of sin. And it's interesting how Peter summarizes the gospel message when he goes to speak to Cornelius. You remember the Roman centurion. He says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. He's the Lord of peace. And so Peter summarizes the whole gospel message. It was the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And that reminds us that in the Bible, the idea of peace is complete spiritual well-being. It's almost shorthand for salvation. The peace that Jesus brings, the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Well, what did Jesus do then about this deadly and deep wound of sin? You can turn a couple of pages back to Paul's letter to the Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 1, we read how Jesus dealt with the wound of sin to bring peace. Colossians 1 and verse 19. In Colossians 1 verse 19, it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, the unity of the persons of the Godhead, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's how the Lord Jesus has brought peace, because he's dealt with what alienated from God, what had made us enemies of God. Jesus has brought reconciliation through the blood of his cross, through dying in our place, by taking our sin upon himself, suffering the punishment that sin deserved, so that God's justice is satisfied. The price has been paid. Punishment has been dealt. And so that we can be forgiven and pardoned. We can become friends of God who were once enemies of God. Jesus has established peace through his blood shed on the cross. And therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5 and verse 1. Remember what, the prophet Isaiah says, the punishment that brought us peace was laid on him. He took the punishment in order to establish peace, that we might be friends with God. And so he is the Lord of peace, the one who has established peace between sinful men and a holy God. Not by treating the wound as if it wasn't serious, but by treating it properly, by dealing with sin, by bearing it himself in his body to the tree, and then suffering God's judgment upon sin in our place and for our sake, so that we could be reconciled to a holy God. And so that's why the Lord Jesus is the Lord of peace. It's the Lord Jesus who is the Lord of peace. He has established peace. He has brought peace through his work at the cross for us, in his suffering and death, in our place and for our sake, bearing our sin. The Lord of peace himself. The Lord of peace himself give you peace. But you remember, that's how the blessing that Aaron had to pronounce on the Israelites that he was given in Numbers and chapter 6. You remember the words, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And it's the Lord Jesus who Paul prays will give you peace. He is Jehovah Jesus, who we are now give peace. Again, it's a reminder of his deity. He is the one who can dispense peace and who will give peace. It's worth thinking of the occasions when Jesus did that while he was here on earth. There are three wonderful occasions in the Gospel according to Luke when Jesus speaks peace. In Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, the Lord Jesus has gone to a house of a Pharisee and a woman has come. She's a sinful woman. But she's come, she's broken a pot of perfume open and anointed Jesus. And the Pharisee says, if this man was a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is who is poured this ointment on his feet and is wiping his feet with her hair. And Jesus speaks in effect about those people who owed great sums of money to a moneylender. And the one who was forgiven the most debt would love the moneylender the most. Well, that was true of this woman. But at the end he says, in verse 50 of John chapter 7, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." She had trusted the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of her sins, though her sins were many. She had trusted in Jesus for forgiveness. She'd found pardon. The debt had been cancelled. She loved Jesus. That's why she was willing to pour out that expensive perfume on his feet. But Jesus says, "Go in peace." I wonder if you're agitated by people's opinion of you. Here is this woman, this Pharisee. What a low opinion he's got of this woman. What is Jesus doing allowing this woman to touch him? I wonder if you're agitated by people's opinion of you, what other people think of you. Well, Jesus can speak peace to you. It doesn't matter what other people think of you, if you have Jesus as your peacemaker. And then in the next chapter of Luke chapter 8, a woman comes to Jesus who has been diseased with a bleeding for 12 years. Luke tells us she spent all that she had on doctors. She hasn't got any better. And she believes that if she can just touch Jesus' garment, she'll be made well. And she does that. She pushes through the crowd. She touches the hem of Jesus' cloak. She's made well. And Jesus says, "Who's touched me?" Luke 8 verse 47, the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." It was a woman who had been agitated by a long-term illness. And that can be really agitating, to be have a long-term disability. How agitating that can be. And yet Jesus comes and speaks peace to her. Go in peace. You can be free of that agitation through his grace and by believing in him. Go in peace. And then at the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24, on Resurrection Day, The disciples are met together in the room, agitated by what's happened. Jesus, the one that we expected would be bring redemption for Israel, he's died, he's been crucified. This is the third day since that happened. Some of our women have said that the tomb is empty. Well, Luke 24 verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Here were these disciples agitated by grief and disappointment. Things hadn't gone as they expected. Are you agitated by grief and disappointment? Things haven't turned out as you thought they would. Well, Jesus can give you peace. He gave peace to these disciples in this agitation. He said, "Peace be with you." But it's not trouble-free tranquility that Jesus is offering. And that's very clear in Thessalonians. When Paul writes to these believers, they're not living in trouble-free tranquility. That's not the peace they have. Look back in chapter 1 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 14, Paul says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things which those churches suffered from the Jews." It wasn't trouble-free tranquility. They were suffering persecution from their own countrymen. Chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians verse 2. "Now we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know." It was not trouble-free tranquility. It was persecution. And we told you that that would happen, and it has happened, just as we said. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, "Therefore among God's churches we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." And it wasn't just these disciples who were experiencing those things. Paul and the team as well. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 2. "We had previously suffered and being insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." Chapter 3, verse 7. "Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith." So here were believers suffering persecution and trials and distress. Here were gospel workers in distress and difficulty facing opposition. Jesus didn't promise trouble-free tranquility. Notice what he says to his disciples there in the upper room. John chapter 14, their familiar words. John chapter 14 and verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." But read that in connection with John 16 and verse 33. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." Jesus isn't promising trouble-free tranquility. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." John Bunyan puts it very well. "If we have not quiet in our minds, outward comfort will do no more for us than a golden slipper on a gouty foot." Those who have gout will appreciate that. A golden slipper will do nothing for a gouty foot. The pain that you suffer, it won't do anything. And outward comforts won't do anything if our hearts and minds are not quiet and at rest. So how can we have peace? How does the Lord Jesus give us peace? Well, it's peace that comes from knowing that he is Lord. It's the Lord of peace who will give you peace. He's the master of peace. He's the master of our circumstances. He's the Lord in charge. And that's why we can have peace. Whatever our circumstances, our situation, our trials, our stresses and distresses, he is Lord. Paul Mallard describes that in his book, Invest Your Sufferings. Heartily recommend the book to you. His wife is diagnosed with a very serious illness. And this section is called The Middle of the Night. Why is it that things always look worse in the wee small hours of the morning? "After visiting the hospital, I would fall into bed dog-tired." His wife is in hospital. They have a couple of young children. "After visiting the hospital, I would fall into bed dog-tired. I would be asleep within minutes and would usually sleep deeply for a couple of hours. However, The moment I woke up, the horror of the situation would invade my mind and grip my imagination. It would usually be around 2 in the morning. And for all my exhaustion, I knew that I would not be able to sleep again. The worst night and the best night occurred after the meeting with the neurologist. He had warned me quite early on that this was a serious condition. Now he was calling me into his office again and going even further. Your wife will probably not get better, but we will do everything we can to pull her through. Pull her through is a very ominous phrase, Paul Mallard says. As usual, my mind went into overdrive when I woke up that night around 2:15 a.m. But somehow it seemed worse this time. There were so many thoughts running round my head that it would be impossible to articulate them all. But in the end, they came down to the one dominant fear. How can I work everything out for the best when I don't even know what tomorrow might bring? It sounds stupid when I say it. God does not expect us to know what tomorrow will bring. He promises to cover that base for us. But like most of us, I wanted to work it out, to know and to understand. I guess I was reluctant to surrender control. On top of that, I felt neglected and forsaken by God. Did he care? Did he even know about our circumstances? It sometimes feels very lonely in the middle of the book. He means between Genesis 1 and Revelation 21. So for almost 2 hours, I wrestled with every permutation and every possible scenario until I felt exhausted and spent and in utter despair. Then God spoke to me. It wasn't an audible voice or a vision, but it was as powerful as if it had been. Into my mind came a verse from the Bible. Actually, it was only part of the verse. As for God, his way is perfect. I knew it was in the Psalms, but I couldn't remember quite where. What was important was that a sovereign God has a perfect plan and that he would work out everything for his glory and our good. I was worried about tomorrow. I didn't need to be. All I had to do was to focus on the God who had plans for today and tomorrow and for all eternity. Okay, I may not understand his ways, but I don't need to. What he calls me to do is to surrender all my concerns into his hands and trust him with my future. It is difficult to describe, he goes on, but immediately my heart was flooded with peace. It was 4:10 in the morning. Within a few moments, I found myself praising God for his goodness as I was filled with a new sense of confidence and joy. Shortly afterwards, I fell into the most restful sleep I had enjoyed in a long time. He goes on to say, mine was no content-free existential experience. It was a genuine experience of the grace of God conveyed to the heart by the objective reality of the truth about the character of God, mediated through his word and applied by his spirit. Peace, because he is Lord. He is the master of my circumstances and situation. He is in control and nothing is outside his plan. Nothing is going to frustrate his purpose for me. So I can trust him. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said to those two women? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You trusted. You believed. Go in peace. Peace that comes from knowing that he is Lord, but also peace that comes from knowing that troubles are temporary. How does Paul speak later of his troubles? Our light and momentary afflictions in compared to the eternal weight of glory. Whatever troubles we have, even if they last a lifetime, they're temporary, they're passing. There is going to be eternal peace and rest for us in glory. And so we can have peace now, knowing that the troubles that we're under, the afflictions and distresses, they're not going to last forever. The Lord will take us to glory. So may he himself, the Lord of peace, give you peace. He did it here on earth to those in distress, those agitated. He can do it to you. And Paul prays that he will do it for these believers in their distresses and afflictions. Give you peace at all times and in every way, the Lord be with all of you. And I think we should add that last phrase with it, because it's got one of those comprehensives. Here is a list of comprehensives. You notice? All times, every way, all of you. Now, there are three comprehensives that include everything. There are no loopholes. You don't need a backstop with this, like you do with our Brexit negotiations. You don't need a backstop. It's all encompassing. I like how Philip Doddridge paraphrases it. May all the dispensations of his providence in every place and circumstance of life concur to advance the serenity and happiness of your minds. And for this purpose, may the Lord continually be with you all. On Thursday evening, we sang this great song. If you weren't there, you missed it. When peace like a river attends all my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my path, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan may buffet, though trials may come, let this calm assurance control that Christ knows my need and my helplessness here and has shed his own blood for my soul. For me it is Christ, now to live, though death's waters over me roll. No fear shall be mine, for in death as in life you will whisper your peace to my soul. It is well with my soul because I have the Lord of peace with me. And so I can have peace at all times and in every circumstance. I can know his peace. Because you see, it is the presence of the Lord with us that secures his peace for us. And that's why I think that there is a link. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Yeah. Did you sing that song as a child? With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. We can smile at the storm, and we repeat it, we can smile at the storm. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. And that's the other part, that whatever troubles we have now, they're not going to last. We're sailing home. And so we can have peace now with Christ with us. With Christ with us, we can know peace in the storms of life. With his presence beside us, we can know, we can smile, even at the storm. So those wonderful comprehensives that Paul gives. So as we conclude then, is Jesus Lord of peace for you? Have you trusted him as the one who makes peace with God for you? Have you recognised that sin is a serious business? You can't paper over it lightly. You can't say peace, peace when there is no peace. You need to deal with the serious matter of sin. And it's only in Jesus Christ, through his blood shed on the cross, that we can be pardoned for our sin, that we can be reconciled to God. God will come to terms of peace in no other way with sinful people. God will come to terms of peace only through Jesus Christ and his bloodshed on the cross. Is he your Lord of peace? Have you trusted him to make peace with God for you? And if you have, as your Lord of peace, are you looking to him for peace amidst life's agitations, stresses, and distresses? Because we must do what Paul does. Pray to him to give us peace. That's what Paul's doing here. May the Lord of peace give you peace. And if you're feeling agitated, stressed and distressed, look to Jesus, the Lord of peace. He's ready to give peace. He's got abundance of peace. He's the Lord, the master of everything. And he will give you peace as you look to him. Don't try and get the control yourself and work it all out yourself. Hand it to him. all your agitations, your stresses and distresses. Pray for peace from his hand, by his presence with you. Amen. So we're going to sing.